funny how when worship ends, everybody leaves. I'm not offended. I'm just saying it's interesting. Oh, man. Okay. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start in Exodus 15. Probably need to say this just in case you didn't catch it. I don't know how you couldn't have caught it, but in case you didn't, we're definitely not pro 50 Shades of Poop, whatever the movie's called, 50 Shades of something. I think it's a very dangerous movie, and I think the Bible has a lot to say about it. And so don't feel like you need to go see it so you can come on Monday to talk about it. In fact, do the opposite of that. Avoid it like the plague. The other thing I wanted to share with you is a letter I got this week, and I get nice letters from time to time, but this one was so awesome I wanted to share it with you. This is from a young girl that wrote it and made the card. I won't tell you who it's from, but it says, "It's been a while since we moved from our old house and we went to our old church, but on that journey, so yeah, but I'm glad that we found y'all. Y'all are one of the best churches I have ever been to, but y'all have been a change to my life and my family. To be honest, you seem like family to me. Y'all are all that special. Y'all's church is awesome, and with y'all in it, brightens the whole street. Okay, well, just need to let y'all know that, and just wanted to say thank you." Isn't that great? And I will keep that forever, because y'all are special. Okay, Exodus chapter 15. We're at that wonderful time of ministry where I've started a sermon series that I'm excited about, and by the end of it, I can't wait to move on because I get a little preaching ADD. And so this is the last of this sermon series, but in many ways, I think it's the most important. We've been talking from the beginning of the year that God has more beyond for us in 2015, and more beyond is a strange way to say it, but it was an illustration of sailors as they sailed through the Straits of Gibraltar years ago. There were signs on either side that said nothing more beyond. And so most would turn around at that point because they were scared of sailing off the end of the planet or running into dragons or whatever's out there. But there were few that sailed past those warnings. People like Columbus, people like Magellan, they discovered, in fact, there was much more beyond, and they were glad that they didn't, we read about them in history books because they didn't listen to those warnings. And in the same way, God's been speaking to us at New Life Church that he has more for us. Those warning signs that we see that tell us there's nothing more beyond, some of those have been placed there by ourselves, some of those have been placed there by well-meaning authority figures, but we've been turning around and coming back and just sailing in the same old waters. Well, God says there's more out there. In Jesus' name, if you will sail past those warnings into the waters that I'm sending you, you will find the life that you want in me. And so that's been our discussion over the last couple of weeks, and we've been using Moses as the example. Moses is an example of what it means to be discontent in a holy sense of realizing there's more for us. He was an example of spiritual growth. He was an example of trusting God, and we're going to look at him again today as well. But I want to, before we read this passage, I want to have you take an imaginary journey with me. You use your imagination still. I have the youth group over here. They're too cool now to use their imagination any longer. And we used to when we were kids, and we don't much anymore. But I want you to do it this morning. And so some people, it helps to close your eyes to imagine. You can do that, but I would ask your neighbor to elbow you in about 5 minutes when we're done imagining. And so imagine with me that you and I, we're ancient Hebrews. Once upon a time, many years ago, in a land far away, we live in a clapboard mud hut with dirt floors, no furniture, maybe a table. We have a place to sleep. We have food to eat. There's clothes on your back. You got sandals for your feet, but that's really about all you got. Dad goes to work each morning before the sun comes up, comes home after the sun has set, and you've seen your parents. They try to hide it, but you've seen your mom taking care of wounds on his back that look all the world to you like they were made by a whip. Mom's life isn't much easier. She has to go to work and carry dirt and hay and rock and all those types of things. And she has to find food and water and cook for the family and take care of you and your siblings. So you don't have any idea of the concept of slavery, but you got a pretty good idea of what it looks like. In fact, by the time you're old enough yourself, you're big enough to carry a basket, you're carrying rock and dirt and hay and all the other things with everyone else. And you're used to verbal abuse, you're used to physical abuse, you're used to being told that you're worth nothing, and that your whole race of people is worthless. And so this is commonplace. This happens day in, day out. This is all you know in life. There is nothing to look forward to in the days ahead. And except one day, everything changes. You hear stories. There's a man that apparently used to be among your people, but then left and now has come back, and he's demanding that Pharaoh let your people go. Now, of course, you don't see this, you're not aware of this, but you hear rumors as the men are working, as the men are breaking rocks, they're talking back and forth, and you pick up snippets of the conversation. You hear about miraculous feats done by this man. You hear that there are deadly plagues that are attacking just the Egyptians, not your people in Goshen, but just the Egyptians. And so this is the talk of the town. Everything has gone from very predictable every day to now very strange. One night, your dad says, "We're putting lamb's blood over the doorposts." The next morning, you leave your house for good. And so you walk out, you close the door, you take everything you own on your back, you see all of your neighbors, all your playmates, all the people that you've known for years, they're leaving their homes, and together we all start leaving. Some of them are pulling carts with their worldly goods on it, some of them just carry what they own on their back. Egyptians are literally coming out of their homes and giving you things as you leave. And as you pull away from the city, you walk out, many miles away, you leave the city, you leave the buildings, you leave all the construction projects, you start going up and down hills, you take a chance to stop and turn around and look behind you at the top of a hill, and you look back and see how many traveling companions you have. There's 3 to 4 million people. It's a great nation. You had no idea there were that many of you. You're camping by the edge of the Red Sea, and then the rumors begin again. You hear men complaining and griping that Pharaoh is on his way, that soon his armies are going to overrun you, and the men are suggesting that it would have been better if we'd have died in Egypt than to face this. And then all of a sudden, this Moses, whom you've heard, stands in front of the crowd. He lifts his arms, and you're walking again now, but now it's on dry land through the Red Sea. You can see the water, but it doesn't touch you. And you arrive safely on the other side. And then when you get in safety, this is what Moses sings, and he teaches you this song. Exodus chapter 15, we typically call it the Song of Moses. It begins like this, chapter 15, verse 1. "Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord, and they said, 'I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. He has thrown the horse and its rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. He threw Pharaoh's chariots and his army into the sea. The elite of his officers were drowned in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Lord, your right hand is glorious in power. Lord, your right hand shattered the enemy. You overthrew your adversaries. By your great majesty, you unleashed your burning wrath. It consumed them like stubble. The water heaped up, and a blast of your nostrils, the currents stood firm like a dam. The watery depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, 'I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire will be gratified at their expense. I will draw my sword. My hand will destroy them.' But you blew your breath, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Lord, who is like you among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, revered with praises, performing wonders? You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. You will lead the people you have redeemed with your faithful love. You will guide them to your holy dwelling with your strength. When the people hear, they will shudder. Anguish will seize the inhabitants of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be terrified. Trembling will seize the leaders of Moab. The inhabitants of Canaan will panic, and terror and dread will fall on them. They will be as still as a stone because of your powerful arm until your people pass by. Lord, until the people whom you purchased pass by. And you will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your possession. Lord, you have prepared the place for your dwelling. Lord, your hand have established the sanctuary. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful song? Wouldn't you love to have heard it sung? Chances are, you're like me, you've heard the story of the Exodus many times in your life. You've probably seen the Disney cartoon. You've certainly know that Moses and Charlton Heston have a striking resemblance, right? So we know this story. But if you're like me, you've probably never imagined what it was like to be one of those nameless 4 million ex-slaves that was walking with Moses. When we talk about the Exodus, we usually talk about what Moses was thinking, what Moses was doing. But it's hard to imagine what it was like for an average Joe. And so the average Joe was the one singing this song with Moses, and I think it describes it for us. And something very interesting in it, as I read it this week, the Lord showed me that I had never seen before, and that is in the first 10 verses of this song, it's all first person. It's all spoken of individuals, sung by individuals in the first person. I will sing to the Lord. The Lord is my strength. He is my God. He is my salvation. He's the God of my fathers. My enemies, the one trying to kill me, have been destroyed by God. And then the song changes very abruptly in verse 11. The song begins to describe the kingdom of Israel. They sing of God leading his people, the people you've redeemed with your faithful love, and how God will guide his people to the wonderful promised land. He will protect the nation of Israel from the Canaanites, from the Philistines, from all of these others. And so here's the truth that the Lord reminded me of as I read this. And it's a truth that's like two sides of the same coin. Same truth, but different sides of it. On the one hand, salvation is a very personal experience. Salvation is a very personal experience. You were a slave, you've been set free. You were in danger, then you were rescued. You had nothing, then you were given an inheritance. You had no purpose, then God gave you a purpose. You were given gifts along the way. So salvation is a very personal experience. This morning during worship, when we were singing about the blood of the Lord Jesus, that was a personal moment for me as I remembered what God had done on the cross for me. It was a very personal moment. But salvation is also corporate. This is the other side of the same coin. Salvation is corporate. God did it for you, but he didn't do it just for you. You were one of 4 million that got set free from Egyptian slavery. Look around this room. Look at all the people that are here this morning. God did it for them. And though you are special and you are very important, in fact, turn to your neighbor and tell them you are special. God thinks you are special. Though you are special and you are important to God, you are not the most special. You don't need to repeat that to them. And you are not the most important. Salvation is a corporate experience. So we would say sometimes, you know, if you were the only person in the world, Jesus would have died on the cross for you. And that's a beautiful truth describing how much Jesus loves you. But it doesn't matter because you aren't the only person in the world. What we find out is the scriptures tell us that Jesus died for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life, right? And so here we are in a corporate experience. Salvation is personal. Salvation is corporate. It's not either. It's not or. It's both and. Now, the history of the church, I often say from this pulpit, the history of the church is like a pendulum. It swings from one crazy to the next. We get a little out of whack over here. We realize we got to fix this. We overcorrect, and we come back over here. So for many years in the church, the church emphasized the corporate nature of salvation. There's no salvation outside of the church. That's what we taught for years. That was our creed. But then the reformers come along in the 16th century and they say, you know, that's not really true. Salvation comes from a personal experience, a personal salvific experience with the Lord Jesus. And so it turns out you don't really have to be Roman Catholic to go to heaven. And so that was great, but now the pendulum has swung way back over here, and I'm talking about the American church now, because this is our context. In the American church, there is little to no emphasis on the corporate nature of salvation. We don't even understand it. What I call this is the Jesus fix. Those of us that are Christians that love the Lord, when our spiritual tank gets low, we need the Jesus fix. And so maybe we're at a difficult situation in life. Maybe we got a decision to make. Maybe we're at a crossroads in life or something like that. Maybe we simply feel like, you know, I haven't been to church in a while. I need church. I need to go to church. And so we go to church to get our Jesus fix. And so we go to church, depending on, and I'm talking about the American church. I'm not talking about you. But the American church, we go to church depending on the weather, depending on the football game's on, depending on whether it's race day. And then we don't really go because the church is important, because the church is the body of Christ or the bride of Christ. We go because that's where I get Jesus. And I need Jesus at this moment. And so we go to get our Jesus fix at the church. We also discover, you know, my Jesus fix can get, I can get that a lot easier if I just go download a podcast. They don't even have to leave my home. Or if I read a blog by a preacher or pick up a book or listen to KLTY. You see, we're not coming to hear a word to the body of Christ. I'm coming to get a word for me about my situation, about me helping me with what I'm going through right now. I'm not looking to worship corporately. In fact, I'm not even sure I understand what corporate worship is. I'm okay with you being here and singing. As long as you sing on key, I'm all right with that. I'm glad that you're here. But it's not about worshiping with you. It's about me worshiping Jesus and finding what I want from Jesus. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm glad we love Jesus, and I'm glad we come to church. But we're missing something very important. This is what Jesus taught in the Gospels. Jesus, we call this the aspect that is missing from our worship, from our understanding. What Jesus would call this the kingdom of God. It was a phrase that was on his lips more than any other phrase in the scriptures. In fact, John doesn't have him talk much about the kingdom of God. But the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he mentions the kingdom of God over 120 times. That's a lot. So this was very important to Jesus. Thank you. The kingdom of God. And so we need to listen to what he has to say about it. Now, I don't think Jesus used the idea of the kingdom as a metaphor. I think Jesus used it as literally as those 4 million people that were following Moses out of slavery. That was a real kingdom. It wasn't a metaphorical kingdom. It was 4 million people going someplace. In the same way, Jesus' kingdom is a reality. It's a disservice and just incorrect to think of it in terms of a metaphor. It's a real place. It's a real entity. And so here's how Jesus described it. I'm just going to briefly summarize it. I'm not going to give you all the scriptures on it, all the teaching on it, but I'd be glad to talk to you about it later if you want. You can come see me. But here's what Jesus says about the kingdom. As a kingdom, it is ruled, you might guess, by a king. A kingdom has a king. The kingdom describes his reign over that kingdom, his ultimate and unquestioned authority. What the king says goes, goes. What he says doesn't go, because it's his kingdom. When the kingdom functions successfully, guess who gets the glory? The king, because it's his kingdom. And so he's glorified as the kingdom expands. The king and his kingdom, of course, has enemies. Just like in the ancient world, there were battles and things like that. The same is true with Jesus' kingdom. We know Jesus' kingdom has an enemy, and it's the devil. And he doesn't like the kingdom's expansion, and so he will do everything he can to thwart it. Jesus talks about it quite a bit in some of his parables. As a kingdom, we mentioned this earlier, it has many citizens. Have you ever heard of a kingdom with one citizen, a king and one citizen? That's the worst kingdom ever. That would be the dumbest place to live. This is not the way Jesus' kingdom works. It has many citizens. You can look around this room and you can see some of them. And so there are a lot of citizens. Each citizen in the kingdom is called to be an ambassador of that kingdom and of that king. That means everywhere you go, you're an ambassador of the king. You're an ambassador of the kingdom. For good or for better or for worse, wherever you go, you're saying to people, well, this is what Jesus' kingdom is like. That could be good. It could be not so good as well, just depending. It's very real. The kingdom of God is very real, but it is a spiritual reality right now. Now, one day it will be an earthly reality. Jesus, we're told, will return, and he will establish a kingdom, a physical kingdom on this planet. But he hasn't done that yet. He will do it. It's still established now, but it is only a spiritual reality. The only difference is now you can't see it with your physical eyes. You have to see it with your spiritual eyes. But it's just as real, and it's a spiritual reality right now. The kingdom, like an earthly kingdom, is governed by rules. It's just not haphazard. You don't just get to do what you want. You come to live under the king's rule, then you have to do what he says to do. And so he's created some rules by which the kingdom operates. Rules like the law of love, the law of forgiveness, the law of repentance, the law of sowing and reaping. And so when you do these things, which he's outlined for us very clearly what they are, when you do those things, the kingdom grows and expands within us, and the king is pleased with us. Every kingdom citizen, that's you and me, every kingdom citizen has a job in the kingdom. God's kingdom is not a welfare state. You can't live off the state. You've got a role to play. Now, you may not know what that role is, but that's okay. As long as you're looking to find what it is. As long as you're asking the king, what can I do, Lord, to serve you? I know you've got something for me. Just show me and I'll do it. If that's your heart, trust me, he'll show you. Somebody once told me, if you ever want to hear God, you're having a hard time hearing from God, ask God what you should give. He always speaks. I don't ask that question very often because I know he always answers that one. Every kingdom citizen has a job in the kingdom. The kingdom of God expands when we do our job. It grows. Now remember who gets the glory? The king gets the glory. But the kingdom expands, and it expands naturally. It's not some weird thing. One of Jesus' most often described metaphors of the kingdom was the plant world. You plant a seed, it gets watered, it grows, and all of a sudden there's a big tree. He said it's the same thing with the kingdom. It starts small, but it gets big. It just grows. It's natural. That's the idea of the kingdom of God. I think Moses prophesied it at the end of that song that we just sang, verses 17 and 18. You will bring them in and plant them on the mountain of your possession, Lord, that you've prepared a place for your dwelling, and your hands have established the sanctuary. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Many, many years before Jesus ever came onto the scene, before there was a discussion of a Messiah, God spoke to Moses and told him that he had established a kingdom. It began there, and it was growing, and would grow and go forever. It's the idea of kingdom expansion, where God reigns forever and ever. So God's been speaking to me about kingdom expansion in 2015 through New Life Church. Not church growth. Kingdom expansion in 2015. That's what God wants to see through us. So what does it look like? Well, if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 4. As I said, this was Jesus' favorite topic. He told the Pharisees one day when they were all uptight, and he mentioned the kingdom, and they got all bent out of shape, and he said this. He says, if I, by the Spirit of God, by the finger of God, cast out a demon, then you know that the kingdom of God has arrived. So Jesus says, I have brought the kingdom of God. It is here now. And in Luke chapter 4, in his very first sermon to preach, this is what he says the kingdom of God looks like. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You can go back and retrospectively read Jesus' entire ministry through those two verses, and you will see this is exactly what he set out to do with the kingdom of God. And so here's what he's telling us the kingdom of God expanding looks like. It looks like the preaching of the good news, that Jesus died for our sins, that there is salvation, that God has abundant life for his creation, that God has created each person with a purpose, and they can know it, and they can live joyfully with their Creator like they were meant to live. That's good news. The kingdom looks like the sharing of the good news. The kingdom looks like the proclamation of freedom to those who are enslaved by their sin and enslaved by the consequences of their sin. You know who I'm talking about. You know people in your life that are enslaved, tied to their sin, that just can't break free. They're miserable. They're lost. They're hurting. But they don't know how to get out. The kingdom is the preaching of freedom to them. It's sight for the blind, seeing for the first time that God has a plan for a life, seeing for the first time there's more to life than just running from one pleasure to another. There's real purpose. And of course, this also relates to physical sight. Jesus healed and did all of these things literally, physically as well. Then, of course, there's setting free the oppressed. These are structures of sin in our society. This is the abortion industry. This is the human trafficking industry. This is children growing up in poverty as orphans. That's the kingdom of God. And then finally, it's the proclamation of God's love to a world that needs to hear that. I want you to see that closely. Verse 19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus didn't say to proclaim the year of the Lord's damnation, right? The Lord's favor, the Lord's love. So the kingdom of God looks like a proclamation of love to a world that wants nothing more than to hear that someone loves them, that someone cares for them. And so that's Jesus' ministry. In a nutshell, he said, this is what I'm going to do. Then he did it. And then he entrusted that same ministry to the disciples, who then entrusted it to us. So when we read these two verses in Luke chapter 4, it should be descriptive of our church. It should be descriptive of our individual lives. It should be descriptive of the fact that we are living as ministers in the kingdom of God. Now, Jesus did that. Sometimes he would do it this way. He would walk into a town and everybody would say, oh my gosh, Jesus is here. You got to hear this guy. And so they'd flock to him, and he would teach, and he would do these things. He would give sight to the blind. He'd proclaim freedom. He'd set free the oppressed. He would give the good news, right? And they came to him. But other times we read in the scriptures, verses like Matthew 11:1, and Jesus finished instructing his 12 disciples, and he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. He says, I can't stay here. There's other people that need to hear this. And so he would go from town to town. And then, when it was the disciples' turn, after Jesus was raised from the dead, he hands them the baton. We call it the Great Commission. And what was his directive to them? Go. Leave this place and go to all the nations, making disciples of all nations. And so for years, I told the church at Robeson today, I said, there's two kinds of prophetic words. There's a prophetic word where somebody tells you what's going to happen in the future. And then there's the other kind of prophetic word, like the Old Testament prophets, where the prophet gets killed afterwards because he makes everybody mad. This is one of the going to kill me sermons. But I just understand that I'm not preaching at you. I'm speaking prophetically to the American church. And, of course, as we're a part of this, we've got a role to play in it. But the American church for years has gotten very good at saying to the American people, come. we've got everything you want in our church. We've got great music. We've got great style. We're laid back. We've got wonderful programs. We got a program for everything. We've got it all together. Come. We've got Jesus. And so because we've gotten so good at that, big churches have gotten really big. Small churches have gotten smaller. And in the meantime, though, the kingdom hasn't expanded, at least in the way it's supposed to expand. What we've been doing most of the time is simply trading fish from one fishbowl to another. We're not fishing for new fish. We're swapping fish. And the kingdom expansion looks different than church growth. So when I say kingdom expansion, I don't want you to think I'm talking about making this church big. That doesn't matter to me. What I want to see is the expansion of the kingdom of God. And it looks like, Luke chapter 4, those things that Jesus was doing. And it might look like this in your life, like you sharing your faith with someone who's lost, your neighbor. And letting him know how to make Jesus Lord of his life and get to heaven. Because going to heaven's not his default position. You're aware, correct? Your neighbor's probably going to hell. That makes me uncomfortable. And so the kingdom of expansion looks like us sharing the good news with him. The kingdom expansion looks like a business owner telling you of her woes and you stopping your very busy schedule to say, you know what? I want to pray for you. Would you mind if I just put my hands on and prayed for you and asked God to bless that person and to bless her business? The kingdom expansion looks like street people getting food and water in the name of Jesus, not in the name of the government, not in the name of humanity, but in the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The kingdom expansion looks like an offer to help a woman that you carpool with whose marriage is in trouble, and you say, you know what? Let's go get coffee. Let's talk. I want to listen to you. Kingdom expansion looks like taking a stand for righteousness against some of the societal ills that we have, but doing it while proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor and his love. Not being religious jerks. You get tired of religious jerks? I get tired of being lumped with them. Because I'm not a jerk. Kind of jerky, but I'm not a jerk. It's different there. So that's what the kingdom expanding looks like. And none of that is done by saying to a hurting world, come, we got Jesus. Because I'll tell you what, the hurting world doesn't know they need Jesus. So we say, come, we got Jesus, and they say, that's great. I'm happy for you. Now, I'm certainly not against you bringing people to church, bringing your neighbor to church, but that's passive. And that's wonderful, but it's passive. Jesus said in Matthew 11:12 that the kingdom of God forcefully advances. It doesn't passively grow. It forcefully advances. And so that's what we're looking to see. So Luke chapter 8, I want to give you a closing illustration. You know this story as well. This is a story. Jesus and his disciples are sailing across the Sea of Galilee. They've just finished preaching and they're going to another place to preach. Notice they're going. They're not staying. They had a great ministry and then they said, you know what? Now we need to move somewhere else. Let's take this show on the road. And so they're sailing across the Sea of Galilee and they come to a region called the Gerasenes. And it was known for this man that lived there. And he was demon-possessed. We're told in the Gospels that he was possessed by a legion of demons that owned his soul. And he was famous or infamous throughout the region. They tried to put guards around him to keep him safe, keep from hurting people, but he'd beat up the guards. They put chains on him. He'd break through the chains. He would cut himself. He would hurt himself. Couldn't keep a stitch of clothing on him. He lived in a graveyard. And so he would moan and wail. You can imagine the little kids in the region. They had some nightmares at night. They'd daring each other to go out to the graveyard to see a crazy man. So everybody knew this guy. Everyone. The sad part of the story was that he'd grown up and lived a normal life until something happened. And the devil got a hold of him. And he turned like this. And so he became a byword for the region. Everybody would point to him and say, don't become like that, whatever you do. So anyway, he was famous. Well, you know the story. Jesus lands on the shore. He comes out of the boat. That guy comes down, runs toward him, and they have a little bit of a showdown. Of course, Jesus heals the man instantly. And the kingdom of God forcefully advances that day. That's not a passive kingdom growth. That's a forceful advancement of the kingdom. There was ground that the devil had that Jesus took back, right? And so that was an advancement of the kingdom of God. And then afterwards, everyone's really excited. It's a wonderful day. Jesus has done what he said he would do. He said, I'm going to go set free the oppressed. Here was the most oppressed man in the region, set him free. And they're sitting around that evening at the campfire, and they're talking, and this guy's telling stories about what his life had been like and all the things that he'd gone through. And they have this interesting exchange in Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 38. The man from whom the demons had departed kept begging Jesus to be with him. But Jesus sent him away and said, go back to your home and tell all that God has done for you. And he went off proclaiming throughout the town all that Jesus had done for him. It's a very interesting passage. And as I was reading it again this week, I thought, you know, it's a historical account, but it reminds me of maybe a parable of the American church. Because we're a lot more like this guy, this messed up guy, than we care to admit. There was a time that each one of us was out of our mind in our sin. There was a time when each one of us was bound by chains of our sin. We did things that hurt ourselves. We did things that hurt the people we love. Some of us couldn't keep a stitch of clothing on. I mean, I'm going through the list here, right? And then all of a sudden, unbeknownst to us, out of the blue, Jesus' boat rows up to shore. He gets out. Someone makes the introduction. We're set free. And for once in our lives, we're in our right minds. And we're following the Lord. And the kingdom of God expanded into our hearts. Jesus set us free and gave us a great start. Isn't that a beautiful story? That happened in my life. And that happened probably in your life. But here's where it really gets pertinent to me. We're like this man. We want to stay with Jesus. Now we're at the campfire with Jesus. We want to stay with him. We want to stay in the church because this is where I got saved. This is where I'm comfortable. This is my music. I like this stuff. This is where I get my Jesus fix. I know everybody. Everybody's learned to put up with me. And I do not want to go back out there. I don't want to go back to the graveyard. I don't want to go back to those people that I hurt. I don't want to go back to the people that knew me before. Jesus, just let me go with you. Just let me stay here in the church. And Jesus says to each one of us, go back to your home and tell all that God has done for you. I mean, that's a powerful statement to me. Lord, just let me stay. No? I love you. I'm glad to do what I did for you. But there's others out there that need to know. And I love them. And because I love them, I want you to go. But Lord, I just want to stay with you. We'll have fellowship. In fact, you'll be closer to me than you've ever been if you will learn to go and be my ambassador. And then can you imagine Jesus now sending out this crazy man as his ambassador? I should say former crazy man, but that's the way everybody still sees him, right? Jesus says, I want you to go represent me. You are now my spokesperson in this region for my ministry. You are living proof that nothing's impossible for me. And so what God did for you, like he did for this man, this demoniac, it's intensely personal. And we should treasure that. And we should always remember that Jesus died for me. That blood that was spilt was for me to set me free. But you can't stop there. It wasn't just for me. It was for this world. I was saved as an individual, but I got swallowed up by the kingdom. Now I'm part of something much bigger. I've got to expand my vision of what it is that God has for me out there. It's no longer about me. It's about him. It's about his kingdom. and it's about seeing that kingdom expand. Now, in the process, we have needs. Jesus wants to meet those needs. And so I'm not suggesting that now you have this ascetic lifestyle or take a vow of poverty or anything like that. I'm not suggesting that at all. I'm suggesting that you and I have been brought into a kingdom for such a time as this. And the kingdom of God is not expanding as it should in our country. Like I said, some churches are growing, but that doesn't mean the kingdom is expanding. God wants his kingdom to expand, for the lost to come to him, for the oppressed to be freed, for the name of for the gospel of Jesus to be preached. And when we're not involved in that, we're disobedient. We're not being good kingdom citizens. So that's where the Lord's leading us. And that's where I believe the Lord is leading you. And so here's your assignment. Your assignment is to say, Lord, you saved me. You brought me into your kingdom. Now what do you want me to do in it? And he'll show you. He's not probably not going to send you out to be a Billy Graham where you're going to be preaching in massive stadiums filled with people. He may. Wouldn't that be cool? But he may just bring to you the checkout girl at Kroger tomorrow and might speak to you and say, this person needs a touch of my love. Or your neighbor or the child in your carpool or whatever it is. But if you are seeking ways to expand the kingdom, he will always show you. Sometimes it's big, sometimes it's little, but it's all important. Because when we do what we're supposed to do, the kingdom naturally grows. People naturally come to faith in the Lord. People are naturally set free. People naturally receive the gospel. It's just the most normal thing in the world. Like a seed being planted in the ground and growing up. But we've all got to be working in it. Now, some of you don't know how to share the gospel. That's okay. There was a time years ago when I didn't. And so what we're going to do within the next couple weeks, we'll announce the dates, but we're going to do seminar or two on a Saturday morning. Very easy to teach you how to share your faith without being a weirdo. That's important to me. I don't know if you noticed that. I want to share my faith naturally and normally. I want people to know that I have a real relationship with God, that I'm not trying to notch something on my belt, but that I care about them and that Jesus cares about them. And this is how I know it, okay? And so some of you don't know how to do that. That's okay. But we can't use it as an excuse forever, right? We've got to figure out how to do it. It's got to be a part of what we do in life. So you have that tool ready. I'm not saying every day you've got to start going out knocking on doors. What I'm saying is when Jesus brings someone to you that needs to hear the gospel, you need to be ready to share it. And so it's real simple. And so we'll give you opportunities to do that. One of the things we've been saying this year is, okay, so if we're going to preach about something and God's leading us to something, then we got to give them tools. So we preached about family, and so we've been working on family issues. We've been doing it. We got a new family blog about rearing kids and being married and all of that fun stuff. And so this is the same thing. We're talking about expanding the kingdom and sharing your faith. Then we're going to give you tools to do that so you can be a part of the fields for the kingdom. Amen? Now I want to pray for you. And I would like for you to stand up. And if you're okay with it, just raise your hands to the Lord. And I felt like the Lord was saying to me this morning that the way I'm to send you out of this place is commissioned as ambassadors for the kingdom. And it's not really my place to do that, but I'm being obedient to the Lord, I think, who's doing that today. He's commissioning you. I'm just happen to be talking for him right now. Sons and daughters of my kingdom, it is my pleasure to do what I've done for you when I send my son to the cross. There are others that I want to do that for as well. But how can they hear if no one tells them? How can they go if no one sends them? so I hereby commission you as my son, as my daughter, as a worker in the kingdom, as an ambassador of me, and as an ambassador for my kingdom. I commission you in Jesus' name to go. So Lord Jesus, we receive that commission. Father, we receive that commission. Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd empower us for that commission. That you would begin to enlighten our eyes to see the lost and the hurting around us. That you would anoint our ears to hear what people are really telling us when we have conversations. And Lord, that you would give us spiritual discernment so that we would know against whom spiritual battles are waged, and we might be a part of just a small part in this little area of the world that you've given us, that we would be a part of the expansion of your kingdom. Lord, forgive us when we get so focused on ourselves. Again, we're so thankful for the personal aspect of salvation, but we know there's more to it than that. So forgive us when we're too focused on ourselves. Remind us again, Lord, of the world out there that you have for us to reach. So empower us, we pray. Encourage our hearts, we pray. Send us out, Lord, boldly into the fields of your harvest so that we might see the kingdom forcefully advance, not only in our lives, in our homes, but in the world around us. And Lord, we believe that when we do that, you'll grow our church, and you'll grow the church down the street, and the other church down the street, and all the little churches in Denton, Texas, and every church will grow because the kingdom's expanding, and your spirit will move throughout our city, and sin will decrease, and righteousness will increase. And all of those wonderful things we want to see happen, Lord, because your kingdom is expanding in our city. Lord, we ask you to do it. Use us in the process, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I do want to encourage you before you leave. See these tables around here? These are places where you can be encouraged in your journey of kingdom expansion, where you can grow. There are some that are Bible studies, some that are fellowship groups, but find one that interests you and find some brothers and sisters to link up with arm in arm so we can go forward together. Stop there before you leave. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. You're dismissed. Thank you for being here.